Now, would you like to have your Bibles open at Luke's Gospel? And I'm going to just read that short section, the birth of Jesus foretold. So this is Luke 1, and reading from the 26th verse. Just to put our text that we're going to look at into context. So, Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. I'm reading from the 26th verse through to verse 38. And our text for consideration this morning is the 35th. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. She who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. So, the 35th verse, the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you and overpower, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." So this morning, let me continue then with this little series to prepare our hearts for Christmas. It's for sure that if we do not do these kinds of things, we will be swamped, we will be overwhelmed. Christmas, as it really ought to be, will be put out of sight. Certainly the Lord Jesus, as I said last week, will be at the very peripheral. I maintain that it is possible to enjoy a wonderful Christmas, but for it to have its true loveliness, we must set before us the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory. We must seek, we must endeavour, we must work to make sure that Christmas makes the deepest impression upon us as it should do. So this morning I want to use this second message to make a deep impression upon all of us. It won't just be on your grasp of the text that I'm preaching on, but it will make a deep impression upon you, I think, with regard to how you live out the next 20 odd days as you lead up to Christmas. The angel said to Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." This is the point. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, according to historic Christianity, whether we know it or not, it is a given to historic Christianity, to the church, that Jesus Christ was born without a human father, that he was, as the text tells us, conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, and that it was the Virgin Mary who gave birth to him. And I know that this is under much pressure today. It has been for over 100 years. And I just want to say at the very beginning that I am still, as I was 40 years ago, up for the fight. I'm ready to go into the ring and I'm ready to do battle and to fight out the case for the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I just tell all of you this, that if Jesus is not born of a virgin, if he is not conceived of the Holy Spirit of God, then he is just one of us. He is like you. He is identical to you. Paul says, if Christ is not risen from the dead, then is our faith in vain. These are integral to the future of Christianity, and we must believe them, and we must endeavor to hold to them and bind them upon our hearts. They must be precious to us. Everything about this Christmas time will do all that it can to take away from us the heart and soul of what Christmas is really about. This thought of establishing the centrality of the birth, the virgin birth of Christ, is central to something which is fundamental with regard to each and every one of us, not just me. It's fundamental to me because I am sinful. And each and every one of us must understand this. The gospel assumes that we are each and every one of us in our sins. So in Matthew's gospel, when the angel came in the dream to Joseph, said to him, you shall give him the name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. It is fundamental. It is at the very heart of what we believe. The Christian gospel assumes that we are all sinners. And that we need a substitute. But for Christ to be our substitute, he must be different from us. He must be holy in every way. His sinless perfection, his holiness, means that my happiness now and for eternity hinges upon this truth. I don't know about you, but my life seems to be a life from beginning to end, which is so evidently a depraved life, depraved by sin. I need a substitute. I need a saviour who is unlike me to bear away my sins. And so Christ's holiness is at the centre of the accomplishment of the gospel. And it's that which I would like to set out before you this morning. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One, to be born, the Holy One. If I were a betting man today, there will be precious little of the Holy One, who is Jesus Christ, seen this Christmas time. Friends, we will have to work at it. If it's a bit stuffy in here, perhaps Steve, you just let some air in at some point. If I think it's getting a bit stuffy and people are not handling this, I want everybody to be able to take this with them, so we'll have a bit of fresh air if we need it. I'll give you the nod when the time comes. So let me first then state for all of you what the Bible says about the truth of God's holiness so that we can appreciate it. God is holy. Jesus Christ the Messiah is holy. The Holy Spirit, goes without saying, is holy. What is the idea of holiness? Well, you can take this with you. You'll remember it. You might not at first like it, but stick with me. It is to be cut off. It is to be cut off, it is to be separated, it is to be withdrawn even. So when you think of the holiness of God, think of it as him being cut off, of him being separated, of him being withdrawn, utterly different, separated and apart. So the Bible tells us that he is separated from all of his created order. He's separated from human beings, he is separated from sinners, separated from angelic beings. This idea of holiness, if you can grasp it as separateness, you'll have something that will stay with you all of your lives. Let me just give you an example. Take the inanimate things that we read of in the Old Testament. Inanimate things which are called holy. Holy vestments, holy garments, holy places, holy vessels, holy instruments. Of course, none of these are morally holy. It's just that they were set apart. It's not that they were morally spiritual garments or morally spiritual places, but they were set apart from the ordinary, from the common use. So if you can get that idea into your minds as to what is the root word meaning for holy, it is to be separate. It is for God, as it were, to separate himself, to withdraw himself. If you can get it, you'll get it by use of the word common or the word profane. When I was a boy at school, you'd hear people saying, he's common. She's right, common. You'd hear that. And do you know what they were saying? They didn't realise it, of course. They were saying, don't you know that I am holier than thou? I am separated. I am stepped back. I am not like her. I am not like him. He is common. And this is the way in which we should understand God. He is not connected to the profane in any way. And of course, because of that, the Bible teaches us that he is unapproachable. He is unapproachable in his light. Do any of you know what the word effulgence means? Effulgence means brightness. If someone had effulgence, you would say you were stunned by their brightness, their star-like quality. And so when you look into the face of God, his holiness, can any of you look into the face of the sun without being blinded? Of course not. Could any of us look into the face of God in his holiness without being blinded by his effulgence? It would be an impossibility. And so about God there is a majestic transcendence, and it springs from his holiness. So when you go to Isaiah 6 now, and you remember what I read to you, now you have a dimension of the holiness of God. But as you read it, did you realize that, of course, John's gospel was going to make it clear that the one who Isaiah saw was the pre-incarnate Son of God. That's who he looked upon. That's who his eyes fell upon. And so when Isaiah was presented with this awesome sight, let me just put it to you like this so you can grasp it. He saw his own creatureliness. Can you see what half of what's wrong with today's church is that the church can't see its creatureliness? It has brought God down to the level of where we are at. But Isaiah saw his creatureliness. Can I put it to you like this? He saw how common he was in the sight of Almighty God. And he was moved. He was so moved. Ah, but I have something to reveal to you if you didn't pick it up. If Isaiah was moved as a sinner, the seraphim who were without their sins were equally moved. Look how they veil their faces. Look how they cover themselves from top to toe, so that they may not be, as it were, in the presence and the sight of the effulgence of Almighty God. So even sinless creatures, the seraphim, don't begin to gaze upon the awesome purity of God. And although we, even in our times, we speak of monarchs and kings as princes, as being your highness, we have our caveats, because we understand that while they have their place because of their office and because of their station, we know that it actually, in fact, by nature, they're just like us. Listen to me. But with God, there is an otherness about God. He is entirely different from us. And if we can get a grasp of this mystery and this supremacy and this power and this purity about God, we will begin to explore the greatness of the one who we worship as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Do you realize that this is not just how big God is, but the way he is? This isn't just about the size of God, but the way he is. And if you understand the way he is, it will affect your worship. It will affect your love and your service. It will affect your view of Christmas. The way he is. Just think in the next 20 odd days leading up to the Christmas. The way he is. The Holy One that we are speaking of at the moment. Is it too much for me to state the obvious that we will be presented with so many unholy things at Christmas time, which will be done in the name of the Holy One? How incongruous, how extraordinary, how remarkable. Now, this holiness of God, friends, this holiness of God needs to lead us somewhere. And in fact, in the text, it leads us definitely somewhere. But if you can get this under your belt, an understanding of what holiness is, it's no good me reading to you, so the Holy One to be born would be the Son of God. That's no good unless you understand what holiness is. Now, let it lead us somewhere. Let it direct our thoughts. Of course, it leads us. This is my second point. It leads us to Jesus Christ himself. My guess is that there'll be precious little holiness of Jesus Christ the Saviour in our Christmas celebrations. And therefore what we do this morning is of the utmost importance. I'm going to call up some help now. Not from the congregation, don't worry. Not under any pressure. I'm going to call up some help from an old author, Rudolf Otter. Rudolf Otter was a German Lutheran theologian, and he wrote some remarkable things. And one of the most profound things he wrote on was on the holiness of God. Here it is on the card, Mysterium Tremendum Fascinans. Here is Otter's view, Rudolf Otter. What a view! That God is tremendous. That God is fascinating. Now this morning I want to convey to you something about the Saviour, about the Lord Jesus Christ. A tremendous and fascinating mystery is what Rudolf Otto spoke of. A tremendous, fascinating mystery this morning. Here is the birth of the Son of God. Has Christmas taken out of you all of the tremendous fascination that should still be there? Not only, of course, do we think of this word tremendous with regard to greatness. Yes, you can do that. That's all right. But Rudolf Otto did not mean that. He meant tremendous in this sense. He meant tremendous so far as it excited the soul. He meant this idea that this tremendous truth of the holiness of God comes to excite the soul. Christ without his holiness excites no man. He's just like you. Well, slightly better teacher. Got better morals. But Christ without his holiness is only a wonderful example. And that's why so many people have removed this holiness of Christ so that they can, if you like, they can address him in coldness and distant way. They can appreciate him. They can even recommend him. But he does not excite their soul. But yet when I read the New Testament, every which way I go, I find those in one way or another who are excited by him. And down through 2,000 years, people have been excited by Jesus Christ. They have been smitten under his love. Have they not? Of course they have. To love him. Smitten so greatly that they worship him and follow him. Look at the 2,000 years of the history of the church. Was this built on somebody who was a great moral teacher? I say it was not built on a great moral teacher. It was one who excited us with this tremendous mystery of who he was. Can I encourage you to make Christmas this year not run-of-the-mill, but tremendous? If you haven't got the Latin, there's some easy-to-learn Latin books you can pick up. Sarah's got some interesting Latin from her education in Switzerland. See her if you want the exact pronunciation. Tremendum! Tremendous in this way that it excites the soul, which is what the Lord Jesus Christ does. But Otto did not just speak of mysterium tremendum, but of fascinans, of fascination, of being fascinated. And this holiness of Christ fascinates us. And I'd like you to think like this morning. Here is the grandeur and the greatness and the glory of God, which makes people step back and, as it were, hide their faces, as it were, in fear and trembling. And yet they are fascinated. Think of the storm chasers in the United States. Think of the dread and the fear of the tornado and the storm overwhelming them. And yet they are fascinated. They are so fascinated. They're fascinated to chase this thing that would destroy them, that would overwhelm them, that would overpower them. Do you remember when the storms came to this country about two or three winters ago? And there were those standing on the Welsh coast and watching the great waves break in over them. And people were warning them, come back, don't get too close. But they were so fixed, they were fixed to the spot. The beauty of the thing, the power of it all, so overwhelmed them. Yes, it might just take their life in a moment, and yet there they were, entirely transfixed and held to the spot, to see, fascinated as they were by the beauty of it. I recently saw the film Everest, and there it came across very, very well. There were the climbers on Everest, threatened by the awesome power. And yet, if you've seen that film, they were glued. They were fixed. They were so fascinated. It held them. And that's what Rudolf Otto means about Jesus Christ and his holiness. We become so fascinated. And if you read the story of the early church, they were so fascinated by Jesus Christ, compelled by his stainless holiness as someone who they had never seen before. And if we pick up the story and we think about the shepherds, and they were told by the angel about the Messiah who was being born, why? We might have expected them to have fled. We might have expected them to be filled with fear. And yet, in their fascination of the greatness of what the angels had revealed, they were not repelled. And so those men who were standing on Everest, they were not repelled by the danger of it all, by the grandeur, the greatness, but the fascination of what would be revealed got the better of them. And so the shepherds, in exactly the same way, they were attracted to the Holy One who is the Saviour. Yes, there is a purity. There is a separateness of God. And yet he delights to fascinate us and to draw our hearts towards him. Could I almost appeal to you and ask you to ask yourselves this week, what is the fascination of Christmas? For myself, I'm never tired of Christmas. Never. Because it is this pure fascination which I have with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be like the shepherds, and I want to hurry to see the one who was born. I am anxious to see him. Yes, the thought of his holiness and my depravity and my sinfulness and the effulgence of it all, the blinding glory. Yet I am so fascinated to lay my eyes upon the Son of God. I should say something at the moment that might stay with us over Christmas and perhaps over the years to come. It is sad that the appreciation of these things has been lost in the churches, and people have become so familiar with God. He's just a mate. He's the man upstairs. He's my pal. He's my buddy. How sad. How very, very, very sad. Do you know, we can do something. We can sow a seed today about the holiness of God, the holiness of Jesus Christ, the holiness of the Holy Spirit, that we will never forget, that will fascinate us for the rest of our days. Don't let the church fall into contempt for the holiness of God, but let us build up his holy character and let us seize it this Christmas time. Let us not forget it. I can put these words very poorly this morning. Not very well at all. There are others who can put these things much more clearly and in a more sublime way, so that you'll never forget them. Listen to this. My God, how wonderful thou art. Thy majesty, how bright. How beautiful thy mercy seat. In depths of burning light, how dread are thine eternal years, O everlasting Lord. By holy angels day and night, unceasingly adored. How wonderful, how beautiful the sight of thee must be, thine endless wisdom, boundless power, and awful purity. Yet I may love thee too, O Lord, almighty as thou art, for thou hast stooped to ask of me the love of my poor heart. What a great God we believe in. How wonderful this thought of the words to Mary. The Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Well, let me bring it to a conclusion by speaking on these words. Yet I may love the Lord. I may love the Lord. Even I may love the Lord. Yet I may love the Lord with my poor heart. I may love the Lord. If God is unapproachable, as he is revealed in his holiness, then we are faced with an insurmountable problem. How on earth will we come to God? Let me take you back to the Garden of Eden. You can relay the story, I'm sure, quite well to your own minds. You know about the fall of Adam. You know about God's confrontation with him and his wife. And you know about them being driven out. But when they are driven out, what does God do? He sets the seraphim there with a flaming sword so they can never get back to him. They're shut out forever. That's us. He's shut out from the holiness of God. Man in his sinfulness can never enter into relationship with God. It is an impossible thing. He is separate, as I said earlier, from sinners. Sin and holiness cannot meet. They cannot be brought together. Don't you find it an extraordinary thing then that people will try to get back to God any which way they can? They'll use priestcraft, they'll use the church, they'll use all manner of religious mechanisms because they really want to get back to God. But God has placed the seraphim there with a flaming sword so that they can never get back to him. There is no way back, God says. This flaming sword tells you of my holiness and of your sin. You cannot get back. There's only one way back. God the Holy One has sent his Holy One to make it possible for me to come into relationship with him. And so Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Because I am the Holy One. Christmas has an exclusive message which is both exclusive and inclusive. He is the Holy Messiah. There is no one else. There is no other Redeemer. There is no other God. There is no other sin bearer apart from Christ. And who is it for, this sin bearing? To bring all sinners to God. What, just me? Or just you? No, for everyone. For everyone, for anyone who will come to Jesus Christ. Are you dirty and damaged by your sin? Of course you are. Are we wounded by our sin? Of course we are. Are we hurt by it? Of course we are. We know it. And anybody who tells me that they don't believe in their sin, let me just tell you this. You all know about the willingness of psychological healing. Just go to Waterstones and see the self-help books on personal healing, on healing your own condition. Of course, man doesn't want to acknowledge God, but he knows that within himself there's something wrong. There is a great gap. And so what he does is he tries to forge his own way back to God. But the truth of the gospel is that God is able to wipe away every stain. He's able to present you faultless, and therefore he's able to give you peace with God. And all of this because of the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, the Holy One who was born in Bethlehem was born to make me holy. The Holy One who was born in Bethlehem was born to make me holy. So that when I go back, as it were, to the garden, and the seraphim with their flaming sword, they're nowhere to be seen. They cannot be found. They're not preventing me from entering into the presence of God. Rather, the embrace of God is given to me to welcome me, because I am seen in Christ's righteousness and in his holiness. This morning there will be those of you who say, well, I'm still an unbeliever. Then you're shut out. You're shut out. And all of your efforts and all of your endeavours and all of your reaching and striving and yearning to get some answer as to why you'd like to be different from the way that you are. It's an inner yearning to be near to God. But to be near to God is impossible because of your sin and because of his holiness. You're not just shut out now, but you'll be shut out forever. Can't get in. It's not possible. I've demonstrated to you this morning the holiness of God. He will not reduce it down. He will not become something to embrace you so that he could, as it were, abandon his holiness just for a moment to embrace you and let you in. He's provided the way. Here is the Holy One. He's the way, the truth, and the life. You have to come to him. It's a rags to riches story for anybody who's become a believer. Me in my rags. Jesus dresses me in his righteousness. Rags to riches. We would still be in our sins, friends. All of us who are called Christians in this place this morning. All of us would still be in our sins if it were not for the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I put it to you like this? Here am I in my rags by nature. Just once clothe me in Christ's righteousness. Just once. and I shall be acceptable to God. I will have his righteousness on. I will be seen belonging to Jesus Christ. I will be holy in God's sight. I will be able to enter in. I will be able to fellowship with him. I will be able to sup with him. I will be able to eat with him. I will be able to be with him in this life and for all eternity. This is why Jesus came. John says, no one has ever seen God at any time, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has come and made him known. You've got no excuses. No one this morning has any excuse. I'm not beating down on you, but the holiness of God prevents you from ever coming to God. It's not possible. You can't do it. You'll never be able to do it. Let Christ be your holiness. That's why he came. Otherwise you'll have missed the whole meaning of Christmas. It'll have been lost on you. Some of you are going to get new clothes this Christmas. I know, socks or whatever it is. I don't know what it is you'll get, but you'll get some garment of some kind. I'm sure you will. Can you remember this message? Could you remember it at Christmas and ask yourself, am I clothed in his righteousness? Am I clothed in his holiness? He came for this very purpose, the Holy One, to make me holy so that I might stand before him all the days of my life. The gospel is the most wonderful thing in the world. I'm a poor salesman. My wife says I could sell sand, as the old expression was. Got to be careful here, but sell sand to the Arabs. But I don't know that I could. I'm a poor salesman. But you can read this message this morning, and you can read it for yourselves. You can know whether this speaks to you. If it speaks to you, and you're not a Christian, come to the Saviour. Come to him alone who is the Holy One, the one to be born as the Son of God, born for the sakes of men and women and young people just like us. What a wonderful message we have at Christmas. Let's make the most of it. God bless his word to us. Amen.
Amen.
Hymn number 202. gracious Lord God, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodwill towards mankind. What better evidence of that goodwill than to see the birth, the coming of your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy One, the Son of God. We ask you this morning that by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would make known to our hearts our need of him. And as we have that need made known to us, that we might flee to him. Hurry, like the shepherds of old, to find him. Lord, be so gracious. Fill up our Christmas time with the Holy One, with the Lord Jesus Christ. Fascinate us. Fascinate us, we beg you, yet more and more, by him who is the Holy One. We commit our lives to you with thankfulness for our time together, and leave ourselves in your good care. Be gracious to us all, we ask you, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.